What an honor. And I just want to say thank you to the leadership of Grace International for even having this conference, that we can all come here and be together. Amen?
Amen.
So what are we doing this morning? Pastor Craig just shared a little bit. We are going to have a glorious walk through doctrine. Yes!
Yes.
Come on, guys. I need a little go back. I need to know that you guys are alive and well out there, and that I'm not talking to a room of mannequins. And so I want to hear your voice from time to time. There is a test. So we're going to have a little fun in a very serious message and what we're doing. So let's say that you are going to a certain place and you asked for a map. How do I get from point A to point B? It would be nice if you had a map, right? Well, you were given a map and that map was blank. There's nothing on it. No roads listed, no street signs, no landmarks. There's not even an arrow pointing this or that. No arrow, nothing. And they're just like, you know, just follow the Spirit, you'll figure it out. Is that helpful?
No.
I don't think so. We need clear, concise roadmaps to help us know how to walk out the Christian faith. And now imagine if you are a brand new believer and you're given that blank paper. How are they going to know if they're on the straight and narrow, if they're following the path of life? How are they going to figure that out if they don't know where they're going, right? Well, this is what doctrine is for us, and the Articles of Faith help us to have a succinct roadmap that guides us along the way. Anybody here like steak?
Yes.
Okay. So I would say that in this room, there are people here who like their steak kind of rare, kind of in the middle, and some like it kind of burnt.
Amen.
Yeah, okay. Now, on that steak, you probably put some sort of flavorings. Maybe you put horseradish. Maybe you put, you know, some sort of other seasoning. Maybe you put ketchup. So the ketchup is negotiable in the ketchup. The flavorings that we put on our steak is negotiable. You might like fresh grated garlic. That would be, yeah, not happening. Horseradish, or you might like ketchup. Those are the things in the Christian faith that are negotiable. The flavors you put on your steak are negotiable. The steak is not. And the steak is like your doctrine. The steak is like your articles of faith. So this is why we have a wide variety of differences in the Christian churches around the world. The steak doesn't change, and that is what we believe, right? So you can recognize a Christian church if they have a steak. Do you have the articles of faith that agree with what the Bible says? That's the state part. So I have traveled all over the place in the nation and into Canada prior to COVID, training and teaching. And I have been in churches where they like their steak raw with fresh grated horseradish. Utterly intolerable to me, personally. However, I've taught there. And then I've been in churches where they burn their steak to a crisp and use ketchup. The thing is that they have the steak, and that is what makes us united as a body of Christ. Amen?
Yes.
So, all right. So just remember that when you're thinking about differences in church and which part is negotiable, which part is not. You know, with so many truths being put out there right now, this is true, that's true, this other thing is true, it's your truth versus my truth, what's right for you is not right for me. We're starting to see all kinds of confusing half-truths, partial truths, twists of truths, this is truth, that's truth, and pretty soon we end up with no truth at all. And what we have is opinion. Opinion comes when we don't want to, or we're saying that this is my truth when we don't want your opinion. So if I don't want your opinion, then I will say that what I think is truth. And we're hearing this right now quite a bit. We're hearing that the world is telling the church what they must do to be saved. Right? Have you heard that? The world is telling the church what we must do to be saved. And here's the thing, is the world has no authority whatsoever to tell the church what we must do to be saved. So, I don't care if they're calling it true. It's that's their opinion. And their opinion does not align with the Word of God, which is not up for debate. Regardless of your feelings, your thoughts, your opinions, and your experiences.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So, we all have opinions, but without a standard that is written and clear, we all do what is right in our own eyes. Amen?
Amen.
So we want this map to help our people. The map is what?
Doctrine.
Yes, and where do we find that?
Bible.
The word is near you, even in your mouth and on your own website. How fun. Isn't that great? So, all right. So we want to know the difference between truth and error, and how do we differentiate when Christian terms are being reassessed
in red down there.
Reassessed, reevaluated, and what's the other one?
Redefined.
Yes. And so how do we do that? How do we get that? Is that we begin to teach our people what they believe. And not only, and here's the thing, folks, we don't just want them to memorize a handful of scriptures.
Right.
They must know why.
Yeah.
Why they believe. Tell me why. So it's more than just memorizing scriptures. And what happens is, you know, when people come in to my office to talk, and depending on the situation, but here's something that I like to ask. Do you know what the cross has accomplished? Do you know what the good news is proclaiming? You know, it's kind of an entry sentence to find out, and just their answers to those two questions will help you know where we need to start. Do we need to start with the Bible is the written word of God that he has given to us? It is the revealed will of God, what he has chosen to reveal about himself to us. Do we need to start there, or do we just jump in and answer their question? And let's back it up and tell them who God is. Let them know who he is and build from there. What has the cross accomplished? What is the good news proclaiming? With all of these subtle differences out there, does the word of God, is the word of God actually the word of God? Does the Bible contain the word of God? Or is it the word of God? Now this is something that you might hear, oh yeah, I believe in the Bible, it contains the word of God. Catch that. Catch that and just say, let's have a conversation and talk about that. What about this one? Let's just ask the universe. You know, I'm just going to put this out on the universe, and I'm just going to send my vibes out there, and just the energy of the universe will come back. And you know, and what I like to say is, does the universe know your name?
Right.
Does the universe have your name written on the palm of his hand? Well, no, because it's an energy force and not a person. So the universe doesn't. Well, how about this one? Isn't it shame that separates us from God and not sin? Wasn't sin just something Paul invented because he thinks we all need to be punished? Is it shame or is it sin? And we have to look at these kind of things that we're hearing. And you'll get the scripture that goes with it. We know that it's shame that separates us from God and not sin because Adam hid from God because he was ashamed. And so right there, you hear that twist in scripture, and it's like, hold up, that's not the full truth. The full truth is that we got to back it up a little bit and find out that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. There's more to it than just having a sense of shame. It goes much deeper. How about this one? I'm a thinking Christian. When you hear I'm a thinking Christian, start thinking, okay, let's go have a conversation here. I'm not saying you can't think. I like to think. However, in this context, I'm a thinking Christian, so questioning is much more important than absolutes, and that gives me a higher consciousness and a higher illumination. And if you were, you know, higher, you would get it too, right? Now, I hear that one a lot, actually. The Bible is so misquoted by Christians and by others. It's not relevant for today's thinking Christians, and so it needs to be updated. True? No. Okay, in my experience, Jesus is just one more way to God. Well, what does your experience have to do with anything? Right? Your experience, so what? Who cares? Let's go find out what the Bible says. Alrighty. How about this one? This one's sad. I believe in universal salvation. Just ask the Holy Spirit and she will give you peace in the feeling in your heart. True? Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's a common one as well. So how can we as pastors, equip our people to know what they believe and why, and to recognize truth when they see it, and recognize when something has been redefined and reassessed? Let's give them the doctrine, like a steak, and let them know which part is negotiable, the flavorings are negotiable. Teach them why. If we do not provide the answers to the tough questions that people are asking these days, where are they going to go and get it? Google.
Yeah.
And where will Google take them?
Hell.
Not the right direction. Yeah. We want to give them the answers. We live in an age of knowledge. We can no longer just say, because the Bible says. We must give them the reason for the hope that is within them. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Pilate, he asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? And this is what we're looking at in our world today. Is truth your opinion, your feeling, your experience? Does that override written text of God's word? Well, but God told me. He told me this. Does that override written text?
No.
No, it does not. It does not matter what God told you. It must align with Scripture. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So, as you heard, our outline comes from Grace International, gracechurches.tv. Go to About, click, and then follow that down to Statement of Faith, and you probably already actually have them on your website as well. The Articles of Faith, like a stake, like a roadmap, and let's teach our people the paths of righteousness. Now, there are a lot of articles on the What We Believe page. So I want to just tell you very briefly what the first six cover. And you will be just amazed at if we take this into our own churches and begin to teach this. Look at what we're giving to our people in just the first six. Take a breath. Whew. All right. Ready? I love this stuff. This is so fun. Say hallelujah. Come on, guys. Oh, man. All right. So, Article 1, the doctrine of the Bible. Article 2, the doctrine of the Trinity. Article 3, the doctrine of Christ. Article 4, the doctrine of sin. Article 5, the doctrine of the Spirit. And Article 6, the doctrine of end things, what happens after I die. You just heard Bible, Trinity, Christ, sin, the Spirit, and eschatology, end things. Just in those first six articles, if we were able to take, even starting there, and begin to teach our people those simple, basic beginnings of what they believe and help them get back on the right track. In fact, you know what? If you were to use all of the articles on there, you have 4 months worth of sermons.
Come on.
You have the outlines, and guess what? You also have all the scriptures provided.
Yeah.
I mean, come on! They made it so easy. All you have to do is what? Exegete it, come up with the application, answer a couple of tough questions, and we can get our people on the right track of what they believe so that they begin to recognize something that is not truth. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so guess what we're going to do today? We are going to run some popular sayings and progressive Christianity through a series of tests. I love tests when they're not against me, you know, on me, but when I'm doing them to you, I really like them. All right, and we're going to test these core values of progressive Christianity and find out if their doctrine is in agreement with what? With my opinion?
No.
With the thing in my heart that causes me to go astray? The thing that I wish was true, that I wish God would do? No. We're going to test their doctrine with traditional, historic Christianity. That's key, because it's not, we're not saying this is my opinion. We're saying that this is the way our fathers have been doing this for 2,000 plus years. This is what we're saying. Amen? So in other words, what we are going to do is we're going to find out if progressive Christianity has any right to have Christian in their title.
Ooh.
We're going to find out if progressive Christianity is Christian.
Yeah.
Or not. Okay, so let me come on over here for just a moment. Make sure my leash comes with me. Can I reach? Yep. Okay. So, if we are going to test Scripture, we have to have, or test something. If we're going to test something, we have to have a test, right? So, let's talk about these tests. And we have up here the, where's my red pen? We have up here the test for truth or error. Oh, and you have this on your notes. If you want to pull your notes out real quick and take a look at the bottom of your notes that you got when you walked in the door, and we'll tell you what this says. Did you get some notes? No? Okay. So, this test is found in 1 John. And what's pretty cool is that what it says is there's three tests listed: the Trinity test, the deity test, and the Bible test. And we're going to see how, using the test that 1 John has provided, we can test anything with Scripture and see if it comes out yes, truth, or no. All right, so the first test, let's talk about this. The first test is found in 1 John 2:22 and 23. You do have this on the bottom of your notes. If you didn't get the notes, then check, find them afterwards. So you don't need to write all of this down. What I want you to do is listen to the principle and the application thereof, okay? All right, so the Trinity test. What is 1 John 2:22 and 23 says? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. What is John saying here? Is he saying, the first thing we're going to look for is, what do they think about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are they in agreement with historic, traditional Christianity? So the way that we say Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we might say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we alter that, we should be, if we hear an alter of that, then we should be questioning, what do they mean? What do you mean when you say, yeah, I believe in the Trinity, the Creator, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That should be a trigger that says, okay, hold on a second. Define for me, because we've reassessed, reevaluated, redefined. What do you mean when you say Creator? New Christian, that's what they heard, they don't know any better. Okay, fine. So don't just automatically put everybody in the, you're in, you know, that camp. Don't do that. But what we want to do is investigate, ask for definitions, and find out what they mean. But let's say that this is their ideology. This is their belief. I believe in God the Creator. We'll spiritualize it a little bit. God the Creator, not just the Creator. But we're going to throw God into the mix, because then that stamps it with authority, right? God the Creator. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. But in this case, you ask them, so what do you mean when you say Creator? Well, you know, you just want to, you just talk to the universe and you just speak your thing out there, or you just put it out there, or you just think thoughts, and we'll all think the same thing, and then this vibe will happen, and all of a sudden it's just, something's not right with this picture. So, and you might have heard some of that before. If we do the, if we change the Father, and it's interesting that, let's get the fathers out of the home, and then chaos reigns, right? Okay, so if we're going to change the Father and call him a job description, which is Creator, then do we have traditional historic Christianity, no. Trinity? No. And so we have to ask for definition, and we see here that we have now failed test one, the Trinity test, because there are three things in the Trinity test that must be present to have historic traditional Trinity. And those three things are personal. They are in a personal relationship, and they are God. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal, three in one, Trinity. When we change any of that, we end up with something that is a little off.
Yeah.
And that changes everything
yeah.
in what you believe.
Yes.
Everything. So, if we change the Creator, and then do we have, is the Creator and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are they personal? No. Relational? No, because we've eliminated that one. But let's go a little farther and now say Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. And I want to point out to you that in prayer and worship, we do this. You are the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. We worship you. Thank you for sustaining me, Holy Spirit. You are my Redeemer, Jesus. That's prayer and worship. That's totally acceptable. We do that. So that's not what we're saying. What we're saying here is when you're going to call it Trinity, it better look like historic, traditional Christianity, which is this one. Amen? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
So Jesus, or Father, is the Creator. Jesus is the Redeemer, and Holy Spirit is the Sustainer, but not in this context. It must be personal, it must be relational, and it must be God equal. Are we clear?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's test one. Test two, deity. This comes from 1 John 4:2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Deity test is looking for three things. Jesus Christ, flesh. What deity is saying is, did Christ come in the flesh? Did he come? Or are we talking about Jesus, the man of history that we can read about in the books? Or are we talking about Christ who came from this one to this one down on earth? He came in the flesh. If we cancel that Jesus came in the flesh, we do not have deity. We just have a great man who did really great things, and we can follow his great example, and we're all still in our sin as a result. So the deity test must say that the Son came on earth as a man. God, Son of Man, Son of God, equal. All right, and then the third test comes from 1 John 4:3. Is that where I'm at? Yeah. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So your two words in that one are confess Jesus. What do they mean? So confess here means say the same thing as. So what it's saying is every spirit that does not say the same thing Jesus would say or did say is not from God.
Yeah.
Right? Now, we can translate that. That means the Bible. So every spirit that does not say the same thing as the Bible is not from God. So, is that clear?
Yes.
All right. Those are your three tests. We have the Trinity, deity, and the Bible test. And we're going to test now progressive Christianity. So, what in the world is progressive Christianity anyway? In about 2006, there was a group of most likely very sincere Christians who got together to figure out a better way to do evangelism. Isn't it all about reaching the lost? Isn't that what we're doing? We're trying to reach the lost, and so let's reach the lost. We've been doing things kind of messed up and cheesy and all this kind of stuff, and so let's fix it, let's change it. And what they did is, they disagreed with Jesus being the only one way to God. There has to be many ways, because after all, isn't God love? And if God is love, then, right? And in my experience, since God is love, then this should be allowed. What does your experience have to do with, you know? So theologians and apologists were quite alarmed by what they were hearing at the reassessment, reevaluation, redefinition of biblical terms, because it was eating away at the very foundations of the Christian faith. And so the emergent church is what they called themselves at that time, around 2006, in those first years. They went underground. And we didn't hear much for a while. And then when they emerged, some years later, they emerged with a force to be reckoned with. And you are at this time, we are hearing these sayings and experiencing these things and having them just leak a little bit into various churches around the nation. So, and they, when they reemerged, they call themselves progressive Christianity. So we are just going to see if they have any right to use our family name, right?
Yeah.
Come on, yeah.
Amen.
Okay, are you still with me?
Yeah.
All right, time check, all right. So we are gonna, on your paper, we're gonna start with article number 3. And we are going to look at Article 3, which says we believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word deity again. So here's what progressive Christianity says regarding the virgin birth. So number A on your paper, the virgin birth. What does progressive Christianity say? Oh, come on, silly people. It's a myth. Don't you know that Alexander the Great and others also claim divine births? Why would Jesus be any different? Come on, it's just a myth. It's a story that just keeps getting told over and over and over, and that's why it's so special. The real meaning of the virgin birth was spread around because the disciples wanted the cause of social justice. You know, we have to bring those words in today's world.
Yeah.
They have the cause of social justice, which they called the reign of God, to stay alive. True? False. Which one? False. Amen. So without the virgin birth, we do not have God-man. Without the virgin birth, we automatically... This is really interesting what we do here. If we do not have the virgin birth, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
We automatically fail test 2. We canceled it. That's a fail. We just failed deity because we said without that, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, remember test 2 was Christ Jesus flesh must come in the flesh. And if we cancel the virgin birth, we have just canceled deity. So what happens is progressive Christianity has canceled the virgin birth. By doing so, they have canceled Article 3 in what we believe. We don't even have to do the rest of them, but we're going to pretend we don't know that, and we're going to go on. Number B, in his sinless life, progressive Christianity says this is not a fact. This is opinion. Documents were written so long ago. What it really is a search for meaning in life. We're trying to be sinless. What it really means is you're just looking for purpose. Because, after all, listen for the twist. Abraham and Noah were both declared righteous, even though they made mistakes. Jesus himself, did he not say, why do you call me good?
Oh.
Okay, and so what happens is that Christians they use the sinless life, but it really is no different than anything else. You're supposed to just try to attain to the high moral standard that Jesus set, true or false? You guys are so good at passing tests. Okay, so without the sinless life, Christianity, what do they say? We're in trouble. Without the sinless life, we would have no sacrifice for sin. In fact, propitiation would no longer apply for you. There must be two elements to have propitiation. You must have someone die who is worthy to die in your place, number one. Number two, second element for propitiation is because of that sinless life dying for you, the wrath of God is canceled. And in those two elements, we have propitiation. If we say that Jesus was not sinless, what we have done, in fact, is canceled the spotless Lamb of God, and we're still in our sins. And so they have canceled that. All right, number C, miracles. Progressive Christianity says God would never do something outside of the science and the world he created, and we know that to be true because now we have quantum physics and higher math that gives us insight into these so-called miracles. And we know they're so-called miracles because didn't Jesus say, listen for the twist, you will do greater works than me. Are you guys hearing how they twist this? And they explain away and come up with some other explanation. Are the miracles important? Indeed, in Christianity, because many believed on him because of his miracles, they demonstrate and prove his deity. But progressive Christianity has canceled miracles, so there it goes, right out the window. Number next, in his vicarious and atoning death through his shed blood, progressive Christianity, a loving God would never require a blood sacrifice of his own child. This is cosmic child abuse. The atonement is a terrible story. There is no such thing as original sin. Don't you know that it is shame that gives you a feeling of separation from God? You are created in the likeness and image of God. You know what is right. Just follow your heart. Right? That is progressive Christianity. True?
Of
course it's false. What does the Bible actually say? Well, shame does give you a feeling of separation from God, but it is much deeper than that. We need a Savior, and when the power of the cross is realized, we understand that the cross is the greatest demonstration of love God could ever give us. And because of that, we have forgiveness, mercy, eternal life, and relationship with God. But progressive Christianity has canceled atonement, so we are still in our sin. All right, next. In his bodily resurrection, progressive Christianity says this is a spiritual resurrection, you sillies. Don't you know that God can't, actually. Not that he wouldn't. He can't, according to them. He cannot physically raise a person because it would be a violation of the laws of physics, which he created. What this really means in resurrection is, just like Paul on the road to Damascus, you have an experience. All you have to do is think Jesus, and you just sense this life coming back into you. That's what it means. True?
No.
False. Okay, so what does the resurrection mean in Christian, in our world? It means that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins.
Right. Yeah.
Yep. I love the verse that says, why should it surprise you that God raises the dead? Why should you be surprised if he can create the world? Why can't he do whatever? I mean, come on. Okay, but they have canceled resurrection, and so that's gone. Okay, ascension to the right hand of the Father. Resurrection, rise from the dead. Ascension means go up. So, ascension to the right hand of the Father. Progressive Christianity. Nobody floats up to the sky. What the Bible actually means is that you have a Christ consciousness over and over. Every time you think about Jesus, just keep thinking about him until you're fully human. Until you fully, you get rid of all this stuff and you just get this light, airy feeling, and that's ascension. Really?
Ooh-wee.
Guys, come on, there's no hope in this thing.
Yeah, right.
Okay, what does Christianity say for ascension? I love the verse that, because they say nobody just floats up to the sky, and I'm like, actually, I can think of a verse that says, why are you guys standing here staring at the sky the same way you want? He's going to come back.
Yeah.
So anyway, what ascension really means is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Success. He succeeded. He did what he came to do. And now he's returning to glory, exalted by the Father, preparing a place for you, beginning a new work as a high priest and mediator of a new covenant, and he sits in a place of honor and authority and is making intercession. That is what he is doing.
Yeah.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah. I mean, that is so significant.
Yeah.
But we didn't want that one either, so we canceled it. All right, so what's left? In his personal return in power and glory, progressive Christianity says, when you finally find your true self, you will have joy. Just follow Jesus. Great example. Be a great person. Behave yourself. That's what they say. Behave. Treat others nicely as you would like to go. Again, there's that scripture coming in. And you will have joy in your heart. The illumination of a higher consciousness. And my interpretation of that is, that sounds like the gospel of self. So, anyway, but Jesus, according to Christianity, will return, literally.
Amen.
And bodily. Just as you saw him go, he will return. He came as a baby, fulfilled many prophecies. He will come again as the conquering king and finish fulfilling whatever remaining prophecies are still to be done. But they didn't want second coming either, and so they canceled that. Now, I want us to look at this and just see. Article 3 of our faith, of what we believe, every single thing is marked off. Because we have canceled deity, we come over here, because we have canceled deity, we have also canceled that Jesus is our Redeemer,
yeah,
and our Son, so even if those were right, but they're not. But we have removed the Son from his place of authority and placed him on the level of reasoning and humanness. And so because we have canceled Son, we have also canceled Trinity. And because we have canceled Trinity, we can come over here and cancel Article 2, we can cancel Article 3, and now I ask, the other question then is, which part of this agrees with confess yeah. Jesus?
Yeah.
Does any?
No.
None. So we have also canceled Article 1. And if we have canceled Article 1, we have also then failed Test 3. And so we have here, I'm going to use a different color and show you how these three tests fit right here. So, what do we have? Test 1 is Trinity, that goes with Article 2. Test 2 is Deity, that goes with Article 3. Test 3 is Bible, that goes with Article 1. And so what we have done is we have canceled and failed each test. And so my question for us today then is, which part of progressive Christianity is Christian?
Zero.
Okay, good. I'm glad you agree. Let's cancel this. So what are we left with?
Yes. A mess.
Nothing. Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
Thanks for having me, guys.
Wow.